Okay, I hit record on both of them. It seems like they're going away. All right, so tonight we're continuing Jude. We're in verse 9. If you would please turn to the book of Jude. I hope that you all have been seeing this book as profitable and needful for the day. There has been some correction in my life reading through this book, and it's a very sober warning that Jude is giving us as his people. This is a church age message to church age people, believers that are found in his local church. And we are to take these warnings and these heeds very seriously that Jude has been giving us along the way here. Before we do begin, let's please do go to the Lord in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your mercies and your love and your full grace that you've given in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would direct in these services. We thank you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters that have gathered here, Lord, that love your word, that seek your face, Lord, that have a genuine love toward one another. Thank you, Lord, for putting me with such a group. Lord, I ask that you would just cause us to know these things plainly. We ask that you would lead us in every word that's spoken and every word that's heard. Lord, we ask that you would show us, Lord, plainly what you would have us to learn in this passage. Above all, Lord, we ask that you would just please lift up the name of Jesus Christ and let him be glorified alone. Lord, I ask and plead, Lord, that if it would be your will this evening, even right now, that you would show a sinner their dreadful need of a Savior. Show them the dreadfulness, the horror, the terror that their own sinfulness will bring upon them, Lord, and not just a fire escape from hell, Lord, but a full release and pardon, Lord, from sin. And the sin that we all have committed, but Lord, that sinner that has committed sin and is yet rejecting you, Lord, please cause that sinner to flee their own selves and flee unto Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, we know that you're mighty to save and you alone can save. And Lord, this is our prayer. We ask that you would be with those men that are preparing, again, their families, their health, their jobs, Lord. We just ask that you put a hedge about them, Lord. We ask that you would strengthen their ministry. We ask that you would be upon them, that you would fill them with your spirit, Lord, and give them a greater love for preaching your word, even today, right now, like they've never had before. Lord, give them great encouragement. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be gracious hosts, Lord, as they come, that they would be encouraged by being here. And Lord, we ask that you would, selfishly, we ask, Lord, that they would be an encouragement to us, that we would see brethren of like faith, Lord, that will come, Lord, and preach to us out of your word. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just please forgive us of our own selves, our own sins, and, of our own selves, Lord, that our own flesh stands in the way. Lord, we ask that you would just be lifted up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, this is verse 1. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, and we cannot overlook that word beloved at all. Jude, he's not ripping these guys from stem to stern. These are loved ones to Jude. And the urgency of the matter comes from a position of love. So please don't forget that. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We don't need to labor that again. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, take note of these certain men, because our verse tonight, verse 9, draws a contrast. It starts with the word yet. That word yet is a contrast word. So we are to contrast these certain men. We've been learning about these certain men for some time now. The recruitment tactics that they do use and the positions that they have taken against the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now, it doesn't say that they're not wolves in sheep's clothing, because we've read in time past, even in the book of Peter, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing that will come in. And we know that Judas deceived the very elect. He deceived those that were in the original apostleship there. So he was there unawares. If it can happen with them, it can happen with us. And no doubt it has with the Lord's churches. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We cannot forget the clause of our God. It's not just turning grace into lasciviousness. It's turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. If it's not the grace of God we're talking about, the grace of the Bible, then it's some man-made or articulated grace that's not grace at all. And that's exactly what they've done. They have turned the true and genuine grace of God that is through foreordination or prevision unto provision. They've turned it into something that's like into lasciviousness or lawlessness. They have made the grace of God into something that it's not, something that they have formed in their own minds. That's why he calls them filthy dreamers, as we read last week in verse 8. They turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. That's what turning the grace of God into lasciviousness does. It denies God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a serious accusation. Yes, it is. And it's there. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So unbelief. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Remember, they went after the daughters of men. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so they were trying to manipulate the grace of God. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, we read that, and we're going to be studying that in the book of Genesis in the weeks to come, in the next few weeks. That these people were actually changing, or they were using the general grace of God, and they were manipulating also the natural order of God in their lustfulness. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers, these people who seek after their own imaginations, those people who do change the grace of God unto lasciviousness, these filthy dreamers, these are the certain men that have crept in unawares and who are foreordained to condemnation, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they ruin the body, they despise dominion or lordship or power or authority, and they speak evil of dignities. Remember, that was splendor or majesty, specifically talking about God himself. And then we have verse 9. Yet, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about, the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Verse 9 begins with the word yet, and yet is an adversative or contrast word. So Jude will be telling us in verse 9 that Michael stands in contrast or in adversity or opposed to what we previously have read or seen about those certain men. The group that Jude is contrasting are indeed the men of verse 4, the certain men that crept in unawares and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They denied the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those that believe not God and do not follow his promises and are leading folks into destruction. They are those that would manipulate the grace of God to meet their own needs outside of God's design. And they are those that presumptuously scoff at the grace of God and the natural order of God, specifically in salvation. They are those that follow their own lusts of their own dreams, and they despise dominion. They despise or look down upon. They detest lordship or power. They cannot be corrected. They are unbridled men. They speak evil of dignities, the splendor or brightness or majesty only belonging to kingly majesty, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. The three groups, based on what we know about these certain men and knowing what verse 9 begins with a contrast, what behavior is the child of God intended to recognize from Michael the archangel? We're going to do something a little bit different tonight to mix things up. We've done it before. Separate yourselves into groups. Logan, you must stay back there with your mom so there's a spokesperson. Get in groups, and you guys take 5 minutes and tell me what one big lesson we're supposed to learn from verse 9. What big lesson we're supposed to learn from verse 9. Lexington, you can't be in a group if you're by yourself, man. Hallie, if you would come up here with brother and sister White. All right, we got about 1 minute left. All right, time's up. Brother Adam, what was the big idea that y'all saw in verse 9? Okay, go ahead, Brother Shane. Yeah, Brother Shane, go ahead. Okay. So they were saying that even against the greatest adversary, put it in the hands of the Lord. So okay, that was a very good answer. Brother Gary, what answer did you have?
So when forced into an adversity, be careful concerning
right.
And we're nowhere near that.
Right.
So know our place.
Right.
And stand in the Lord concerning issues of adversity.
Right. So know our place and stand behind the Lord in issues of adversity, which is, I think that's what Shane, the Mississippi group, they were saying as well. So that's two very good ways of putting it. So it looks like, are you all ready? No? All right, Lexington, what did you all have?
The devil will put many distractions in our lives so we will worship anything but Jesus.
The devil will put many distractions in our lives so we will worship anything but Jesus. You're right. The devil, he slipped, and it could be that he was trying to take the worship away from Michael, even the archangel, and to distract him from worshiping the Lord of hosts. So that was a slick trick there that he did do. You're right, Lexington. And Logan, what did you say? Yeah, we'll get to that. What he was doing, because Moses was a murderer, he was actually disputing whether or not he had right to a proper burial. But we'll get deeper in that. So y'all were on the right track there. So four very good answers. I'm very impressed with y'all. Very good. Very good. Okay, so everybody take your right hand and go like this. Homework's over. Okay. All right. So, and no one failed. Okay, so Michael, his name in the Hebrew was actually translated, "Who is like God?" It's a statement, but it's a question at the same time. Michael, his name means, "Who is like God?" So if anybody had the right or the opportunity to, besides the devil who had fallen, he was that Lucifer that we read about in Isaiah chapter 14. "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer?" Remember, he said he wanted to be like the Most High and all that stuff. Well, after he fell, Michael was the archangel or chief of the angels. And his name literally means "who is like God." And his name even, it specifies that it's not him. There is no one like God, especially him, is what his name declares. And Michael the archangel says, "Yet Michael the archangel." So he is the opposite of these certain men that crept in unawares. The verse above says that these filthy dreamers, they love their own imaginations, and they despise dominion or power or lordship. They despise being controlled, and they speak evil of dignities. But this archangel, this highest of all the created beings, here. His name is Who Is Like Unto God. He submits himself to the highest of all dominion. He submits himself in name and in action to the highest of all dignities, even the majesty of God Almighty. In name alone, we should see the splendor of God looking at Michael. We're not to worship Michael. We're not to call upon Michael or pray unto Michael. We are to see the splendor of God in Michael because his name, again, means Who Is Like God. The name of this chief angel specifies that imperative question, who is like unto God? Who's like unto my God? It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, the devil, Satan, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Contending means to dispute or discriminate, to decide in a dispute. This could have been a wrestle match or a fight, but this was more a discrimination or a conversation between these two angels, one fallen, one the archangel. And the information brought to Michael, the archangel, it appears to be from the devil, that one of trying to persuade him or show him that the burial of Moses, or the body of Moses in burial, was at variance. It wasn't a done deal. It still had to be decided. And he was trying to persuade him whether or not Moses was fit for that proper burial. Jewish tradition, according to the assumption of Moses, there's an extra-biblical tradition, Jewish tradition, meaning it's not in the Bible, may give some light on this matter. According to this assumption of Moses, otherwise called the Testament of Moses, let me say a couple things about this. It's apocryphal. It's a Jewish apocryphy, meaning it's of doubtful authenticity, and although widely circulated as being true, it's doubtful. That's why it's not in the Bible, okay? And it's also pseudo-epigraphical. What in the world does that mean? It means it's falsely attributed work whose author is either not a true person, or they're claiming the authorship of someone who has long since been dead. Okay? So this work was first discovered in the early first century, and it was rediscovered in the mid-19th century. So you can't tell me that for 18 centuries that part of the Bible was missing until somebody else found it. Okay? So this is just tradition. But the tradition here, according to this tradition, Michael the archangel refused to be provoked in controversy by Satan concerning the burial rites of Moses. And here's the contention of it. The contention that tradition holds is that Satan contended that being a murderer, that Moses was not entitled to a proper burial. Please look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 2, please, Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12. Was Moses a murderer? Yes, he was. Verse 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 2. I'm in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, the Jews, while they worked. This is what Moses is in Egypt. And he wrote and he went out to his brethren, the Jews, and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, he made sure the coast was clear, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Did Moses really do that? Yes, he did. In fact, in the book of Exodus, Moses wrote about it. So that kind of proves the authenticity thereof. But look at the importance. The accusation here isn't just accusing the man Moses, but this is actually an accusation against God Almighty. How so? I'm glad you asked. Look, if you would, please, in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to see the burial of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. When Moses passes away and is personally buried by the Lord, begin reading in verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo. to the top of Pisgah, you know, in that song. And when I go to Pisgah, I forget the wording of it. Lofty heights, I take my view and view my flight. What is that? Sweet hour of prayer. That's where they get that. So the Lord takes Moses up to the top of Pisgah so he can see the promised land. Remember, Moses can't pass into the promised land because he smote the rock a second time and a third. So he can't go in, but he can see the promised land there from the top of this mountain that is over against Jericho on the other side of the river. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. So the Lord gave him a supernatural vision ability here to see all these places from this one mountain. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is that land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And we know why. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord said, you're going to go up here and die. So Moses went up there and died. And he, who? The Lord. The Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Why? Because the Lord buried him. It was a secret thing. This isn't written anywhere, but I have a strange suspicion that if the Jews could have found the body of Moses, they would be worshiping the body and grave of Moses right now. So the Lord buried him. And that's also perhaps part of the contention. But notice what Satan's doing. He's not only burying, disqualifying Moses as being appropriate for a suitable burial. He is disqualifying the Lord to make that determination. He's questioning God that the body of Moses doesn't deserve a proper burial. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He didn't grow weak in the slightest. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were unended. So we see here that the devil, as he's contending over the body of Moses, that accusation is actually a live wire. It's a big one. Number one, that this man wasn't fit for a burial. Number two, God had no right to do what he did. Do we know anybody? Have we been reading about anybody for a couple months now, who declare with their words and with their deeds that God doesn't have the right to show grace, and therefore they must turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Yes, that's exactly what the devil is doing. He is exhibiting the behaviors that we have been learning about over the past few weeks. And yet we look at that word yet, how that Michael and you all, every group articulated what the yet means here for Michael, that we are to, in the face of adversity, even the most evil adversity, we are to stand behind the Lord and say, the Lord rebuke thee. It's not our fight, it's the fight of the living God. These extra biblical texts, I must warn, are not to be studied and reverenced as biblical text itself. The word of God that we have is sufficient for salvation. I know, because I was saved from the preaching of the word of God and not from the assumption of Moses or the book of Enoch or any of that other stuff. I refuse to believe that the Lord would allow a critical portion of his word to be lost from the 6th century even today. And in like manner, the book of Enoch is not canonized. And it is not regarded as scripture, but it's only regarded by two groups to be part of scripture. And I refuse to believe that only two groups in the world have. And when I mean two groups, I mean two literal churches. The Eritrean Orthodox Tewahedo Church and the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church. They're the only two churches. Thank you, brother. They're the only two churches that hold to the doctrine that the book of Enoch is part of the word of God. I don't believe that they could possibly be the only ones that have it right. So by implication of this contention here between Michael and Satan, the devil, the Lord himself had declared to bury Moses, and that Satan was being Satan. That word Satan, the devil, means prone to slander, slanderous, falsely accusing. opposing the cause of God or to take part of the devil or side with him. Okay? So he's not just accusing Moses as being a murderer. He's accusing God of being unjust for loving a murderer and dealing with a murderer. So when God accuses, or when Satan accuses me, he's not wrong. He's got it right. He knows exactly how filthy I am. He knows exactly. Nobody has to tell him. He knows how filthy I am. But when he brings his accusations before the Lord, his sin is sinning against the Lord and his grace. He's sinning against the grace of God with his accusations. And so Michael, knowing that as the devil is bringing these accusations, that Satan is sinning not against Moses, he's not sinning against Michael the archangel, but he's sinning against God himself. Now, no one answers to me, no one answers to you. I can't judge a person. Not a single one. Nobody goes to hell because I send them there. I'm not the judge. I can perceive right and wrong according to scriptures, and so should you. But our perception should be, as was said multiple times, behind the living God. Satan, so he opposes the Lord here. Think about this. If the contrast example of the certain men who crept in unawares is Michael the archangel, so he's the contrast. He's an archangel means the chief angel. And what's an angel? It's a messenger. He's the chief messenger of God. And the contrast of Michael here is Satan. Then by deduction, by simple logic, these certain men must have commonality with Satan, right? So if Michael is the opposite of the certain men and Satan is the opposite of Michael, well, the certain men and Satan must be the same or have commonality there. That's just simply logical, right? I mean, it makes sense. So when Satan, the slanderer, the false accuser, opposer, and the contentious one was and is busy being Satan, he slanders and accuses concerning the servant and child of God, Moses, in the scripture here. What is the response of the messenger of God, the chief messenger, the archangel here? What is the most appropriate answer in the whole universe of the Lord's messenger to one of these who is a filthy dreamer? He despises dominion. No one despises dominion such as Satan. He looked dominion dead in the eye and rebelled and was cast out of heaven. He looked lordship and power of all lordship and power in the eye and said, I will be like you. He speaks evil of the ultimate splendor. He has seen the splendor of God and the majesty of God and rebelled against it. He has seen it. So when this man is speaking against the body of Moses or contending about it, he's at adversity with Michael here. What did Michael do? He says he durst not bring against him. What does that mean, durst? Not to dread. Okay, so durst. It also means dare or daring. Okay, so we gotta really watch our language here. Okay, so if he says durst not, that means he dared not. So durst means dare. So to durst or to dare means not to dread or shun or fear. It means to bear or endure. It means to bring to oneself, to behold, to show themselves boldly with and deal boldly. And the idea of extreme conduct, courage, and daring. In other words, the word durst means to bow up, you know, to really dig in and prepare for the battle. So did Michael durst? Did he dare? No. It says he durst not. An absolute negative. He did not durst. He did not dig in. He did not bow up. He did not show himself boldly with contention. He did not show himself in extreme war with this man. He did not. Or this angel, this Satan. He did not. Michael didn't do that. He didn't get bold. He didn't show fearlessness. He didn't show endurance to contend with Satan, the slanderer. He certainly did not. He didn't bring upon himself a forward or he didn't lay upon or bring himself in against Satan. He didn't, what did he not do? He didn't bring a railing or a slandering. He didn't return evil for evil. If we could bring any argument against any person or any being in the whole universe, how easy would it to be to throw a railing accusation against Satan himself? That would be so easy. You know, kids do it. The devil made me do it. Eve did it. Look what this snake did. We all do it. We all blame him. Michael doesn't. Michael doesn't send a railing accusation. He didn't throw at him any injurious speech. He didn't try to injure him or cut him down with speech. He didn't show any reproach toward him. He didn't try to break him down in any way. He showed no railing accusation. An accusation, it suggests a court appointment, like a trial or a contest, a judgment or a sentence, a condemnation, damnation even. He didn't say, you know what, Satan, in just a little while, you're going to be burning in hell and I'm going to laugh about it. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, Satan, you've fallen and I'm really happy about that. No, he didn't say, Satan, you know what, you're the father of murderers, you're the father of lies. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, Satan, you have laid pitfalls and traps. You have instigated wars and splits. You have split churches, you split families. You've had the world flooded or were there. Satan, no, he didn't say any of that. So Michael did not engage in Satan-like behavior. You know, Satan-like behavior also can come subtly. It doesn't have to be yelling and screaming and pitching a fit. Satan-like behavior can say, hey, did God really tell you you can't eat that? God wouldn't tell you not to do something that you really want to do. God wants you to be who you are. You go out and be who you are. Go ahead. God wouldn't. God's love. He created you that way. No, God. Satan's very sneaky. He was not pulled into slander of judgments. Michael wasn't. If anyone besides God had the position to recognize and bring an accusation of justice against anyone else, it was Michael, the archangel, the chief angel of the angelic host. He could have brought an accusation against this most vile being. And if anyone in the world had accusation against them, it could have been Satan. It would have been safe to make accusation against Satan. But no, Michael didn't bow up against his contender with a sure argument, with pride, and with a sure win for righteousness' sake. He held his ground concerning the body of Moses. He did. As Satan was trying to persuade him about the body of Moses, Michael didn't give an inch. He didn't. He earnestly contended for the faith. He earnestly contended for his job as archangel. He earnestly contended for the Lord of hosts. He earnestly contended. He held his ground concerning the body of Moses, and he knew that the Lord had done with the body whatsoever he desired. He knew the Lord buried Moses, and it was the Lord's prerogative to do whatever the Lord wants to do. That was outside of his pay grade. He would not adhere to Satan, this filthy dreamer, the one that despised the dominion of God and was actively speaking against the dignity concerning the Lord's action of the burial of Moses. So carefully look at what he says. But said, it says, but Michael, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord, of course, we're talking about, we know who, the Lord, the Master, the Lord, the possessor and disposer of all things, the Lord, the owner and the one who has complete control, the Lord, the one who is deserving of respect and reverence, the Lord, even God, Jehovah, Elohim, Messiah, every other name in the Old Testament that was given to him, the Lord, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient, Jehovah Jireh, and the mountain it shall be seen. The Lord shall see it. Michael reserves the right only to the Lord to cast judgment on rightness, to the slander of Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. To rebuke thee means to give due honor. Well, that sounds kind of good. I can't wait till I get my due honor, sinner. You do not want to receive your due honor. You do not. Our due honor as natural sinners, our due honor is the grave and hell. That's the due honor of sin. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will give you your due honor. The Lord, whether that be good or bad, faith or not, the Lord will rise the price of thee. The Lord will award you or appraise you the merited penalty or reward of you, Satan, shall come according to the Lord. The fault, the tax, the fault will be on your head. The rate or the rebuke, the censure or the charge will be upon you. The Lord will do it. He says, I'm not the judge and neither are you. He says, I'm not the judge. The Lord, the master, the possessor and disposer of all things, he will give you your due honor. The accuser Satan is typical of all those certain men, those that are ungodly, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord. I hope as we've been reading verse by verse here that these people may become a little bit sharper in focus, the folks that we're looking for, that we're to continually be looking for. And I hope you continue to examine me as a speaker here and every other speaker. Adam, I hope that there wasn't a false humility, because, man, I'm examining you when you're speaking. And Shane and Logan and Lexington, we're examining you when you speak. Thus saith the Lord. These people, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They deny the Lord. They promote unbelief. That's what happened to the Jews. They promoted unbelief. They promote twisting the provision of grace to meet the needs of the lost and they're on their own terms. That's what the devils did in Noah's day. They twist the God to make the grace of God meet their own terms. And those who are ready to put away the order and decrees of God, those who follow their own filthy dreams, imaginations, and fascinations, I see it, I want it, I'll do it. And they despise dominion, lordship, power, and they speak evil of the majesty on high. If you tell someone that the sovereign grace of God and they get mad at you, there are some people who are saved, they just haven't been taught. So let's be careful with that. There are people that might get mad at you because they haven't been taught. But we should be very close watching the gates and the doors of this assembly, that such a one would not creep in unawares and turn a group. And it could happen overnight. We read about that concerning the watchman on Sunday, that a mighty nation can fall in a night. Michael the archangel is our example by contrast. He does several things as we have already gathered. And as a group, y'all, you know what? I could have just went home for the night because you already got everything out of it probably that we probably need to get out of it. Number one, he held his ground concerning the things of the Lord. The Lord buried Moses, therefore Moses gets a burial. What God decides, that's what happens. Number two, while Satan was disputing about the body and burial of Moses, Michael did not budge on the matter, but also did not bring himself to shame or blot by arguing with a wicked man. Shame is disgrace or dishonor or reproach. A blot is a blemish or a stain. Look, please, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9. This is a lesson I'm still trying to learn. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. I said it opposite. It's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner... If you try to correct someone who's uncorrectable, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. What is that? A disgrace, dishonor, reproach. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot, a blemish or defect. Have you ever argued with a person and all the arguments seem to do is bring you both lower, and there's just much, if you could watch it every 4 years on these debates for president, no one ever looks clean after these things. They are all wicked men, and they're all scorners and blasphemers, and it looks awful. On our nation, it looks awful when these people contend with one another. Well, child of God, we learn from Michael. All he said, I hope this is all he said, because this is all that's recorded, the Lord rebuke thee. That's a wonderful answer. He might have contended with him much longer. But I hope that all he said to the devil was, "The Lord rebuked thee." It brought him no disgrace or shame or reproach. It brought to him no blemish or stain. All we can do is see him as an example of how we should bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Michael was not doing in the passage. He did not engage in an argument that would bring a wicked testimony to him as archangel or a wicked testimony unto the Lord of all glory. Also, we see that he emphasizes the Lord and the judgments that the Lord would decree. Again, folks don't answer to Michael. Folks don't answer to me. Folks don't answer to you. I have a hard enough time answering to myself, if you understand what I'm talking about. And my flesh deceives me every day. My sinfulness deceives me every day. We all answer to the Lord. We all will receive the due honor. We all will receive the rebuke, as he said. The Lord rebuke thee? Yes, the Lord will rebuke me. But guess what? Jesus Christ, the righteous, took my place at Calvary. So when I receive my due honor, I will receive the due honor of Christ. That's what substitution is. He received my due honor at Calvary, and in death unto life eternal, I receive the due honor as a child of God. How amazing is that? So child of God, smile. Smile ear to ear. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord give you your due honor in Jesus Christ. Sinner, oh, I hope you don't sleep ever again until you see your wickedness and until you see your need for Christ. I hope you don't. I hope you never have a minute's sleep. Guess what? That rich man hasn't slept in over 2,000 years. He's been burning day and night. Burning. I have a hard enough time answering to myself. My kids are under my judgment until they're grown, but they at times think they have their own minds. They don't answer to me. They're supposed to, and they do. They're good kids, but they are their own people. They are to ultimately answer to the Lord. The only rebuke that the child of God can offer is that which Michael supplies, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will give you what you got coming, Satan. That's what he says. And thank God that the Lord provides grace in Jesus Christ. While Satan slanders with lawlessness and lasciviousness, he focuses on works and deeds. He focuses on trying to turn God into something that's not righteous. He's trying to turn God into a being that would no longer be God by saying that God's judgments and decrees in the burial of Moses was done in error, which would be making the grace of God into lasciviousness. Michael answers with the name of the Lord. The rule of dominion and dignity of all dignities and majesty, the Most High, the Lord rebuke thee. Conclusion. Believer, the appropriate way to dispute with Satan and Satan's certain men who are in the world right now is to shorten your answer and give the matter to the Lord. The Lord will carry it. The Lord will do it. The Lord, He is God. The Lord rebuke thee. Long arguments and with destructive people only bring shame and reproach. Convincing is the Lord's business. Now, we are to know our Bibles and we are to be able to have discussions if need be. But we know, you know, when the discussion has gone upset and people start bringing up things that they start questioning you. Or who are you to tell me that? Why would God love you? You've been in these discussions before. So, and again, I'm still learning this. We need to shorten our answers and say, the Lord will teach you. If it's right, the Lord will teach you. Sinner, at this time, you are a child of Satan. That's true. You are at this time disputing or contending concerning the Lord's Christ. You have taken Satan's position that he had in verse 9. You still hold that position. The long arguments with destructive people, that's what you have. You provide long arguments. And there are reasons. You know, ultimately, the reason is you're lost and you have nothing to do with Christ. You live your life rejecting and refusing the Lord, and delighting in rebellion against the commandment, you must be born again. I know because for a big part of my life, I enjoyed rebelling against that too. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the grace of God. In repentance, you would recognize the fault of your own argument. If you're looking at this scenario here, and you see the devil making railing accusations against God. God's not right. God's not God. God doesn't have the correct judgment. This is wrong. This is wrong. No. It should be my way, not God's way. When you see the fault of that argument, you will repent. You will turn against yourself. And that sounds so unnatural. And you know what it is? It's supernatural. It's a supernatural thing. You will turn against yourself. You will beat on your chest. You will say, my God, have mercy on me. A sinner. I'm a rebel. I have been a reviler since the beginning of my life, you would say. You'll turn on yourself and you'll side with God. You know what, God? You're right. I do deserve your judgment. I deserve whatever punishment you lay on me. I reserve whatever rebuke you have in store, Lord. Ah, but there's the beginning. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Seeing yourself as a sinner. Boy, that gives me great hope and joy. I pray again that you see yourself as a deserving sinner, deserving only the lake of fire. That rebuke. Believe the report, though. There is a Son of God. There is salvation. He did come to this world. Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. And He rose again. And then, believe that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved. And then say, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord give you your reward according to the grace of God and not according to the sinfulness of your own self. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a hymn? If the Lord has made Himself known unto you today, cry out hallelujah. Thank God. And if the Lord has shown you way back when, still